Hello, Saints. It's good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you. And I thank you for your mercy and your grace upon us, Lord, in these days. And Lord, I thank you for your overcoming power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, Lord, to help us not to stumble in our walk with you, Lord. And I praise you for the sanctification that you have given us to walk this sanctified life, the power to walk this sanctified life through your Holy Spirit. And I ask and I pray, Father God, that you be with us today. Help us and anoint us to give out this word on sanctification. And I thank you and I praise you for it, Father. And let it be a blessing to everyone who listens this day. Praise God forevermore. Well, that's what I want to talk about today, is sanctification. As you know, most of you know, sanctification is not an instantaneous process. But entering into faith is instantaneous, but the manifestation of that faith is not instantaneous, and neither is sanctification. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body did thou prepare for me. In other words, God made it possible for Jesus himself, who's our high priest, to offer up as a sacrifice his own body and his own blood. Verse 6, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come, because in the roll of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 10, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, that word sanctified means separated. And the way it's used in the Bible is separation from sin unto God. We've been separated unto him by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Well, why is that? Well, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. All mankind was in the loins of Adam when he fell into sin and when he died. But in Christ, we'll all be brought back to life. The seed of Christ is his word, and the seed of Adam is a physical seed. So when Christ was resurrected, we were all resurrected because the word in him is what recreates us. Glory to God. In the parable of the sower, Christ sowed the seed of the word in the hearts of men. And only one of the four soils he mentioned bore fruit, 36 and 100 fold. That's a shame, but that's the way it is. There's a lot of people, for different reasons, end up ultimately rejecting the word. And that's God's power to bring us into his life. And so the offering up of the body of Christ once and for all gave us, by faith, this sanctification. And we enter into it by faith. The manifestation of it is for those who abide in that faith in Christ to see the manifestation of sanctification, which is separation from the world and separation from sin. Now, the Jews, they only had forgiveness. And there's too many people out there that are too satisfied to have only what the Jews had. But I'm telling you, they ain't going to bear fruit that way. The only thing they talk about is forgiveness and the time that they got saved, the time that they stepped over the line and accepted Jesus as their Savior or whatever. Folks, that's settling for too little, considering what God has provided for us. God wants the manifestation of salvation in us, the manifestation of sanctification. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 says, And every priest indeed stands day by day, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sin. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. And it's going to happen. Folks, we're coming into that day, glory to God. And I pray, God, that every one of us humble ourselves first. Then verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This one offering that he gave brought by faith perfection to every one of us that believes. Through the blood covering, God sees us as perfect. As long as we walk in the light that we have. And when we sin, we can always go to him and confess it. And the promise is here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glory be to God. So we have perfection by faith in that way. But I'm going to share with you what is that God is going to manifest his perfection, is that God's going to manifest his perfection in some people. Excuse me. I'm not trying to say that perfection is according to man's mind or man's ideas, but according to what God called maturity in the scriptures. And he's already given that to us by this gift of, for by one offering he has perfected. Hebrews 10 and 14. When God gives you something, that doesn't mean you're actually going to receive it. You have to receive it by faith. Then you have to endure in that faith to see it manifested in your life. Matthew 10, 22. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Glory to God. Somebody's out there right now saying, but I thought we were saved by faith. Yeah, we are saved by faith. But faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11 and 1. A person is believing for something that you don't yet see when you ask God for something by faith. When God tells us he's given us perfection, we could look in the natural mirror and say, no, that ain't true, but we accept it because God said it. And that's what the scripture teaches in a lot of places. And that's what we need to believe. Hebrews 10 and 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart and upon their mind. Also will I write them. We need for God to put his laws into our heart, don't we? Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we need to understand that God can cause us to walk upright before him, and he will for those who walk by faith in him. Glory be to God. For God to be able to put his law in our heart, that is, our desire, our mind, and our understanding, means that he can bring it to pass in us. Ain't nobody claiming that man of his own will can be perfect, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, Romans 3 and 20 said. So without grace, man can neither understand God's word nor bring it to pass, because it's God working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2 and 13 says, Hebrews 10, 17 says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now let's go to Hebrews 10, 26. It says there's people out there that like to take 14 and 17 verses out of Hebrews 10 to mean as a means to abuse that God's grace. But here's what God says. That this sacrifice only covers certain sins, and it don't cover other sin. Look at verse 26, Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. And so we see that God says, if a person's sin is willful, premeditated, if they know it's wrong and they're going to do it anyway with their will, and they're not fighting against it, then there's no sacrifice. There's no blood covering for those sins. Then there's people out there who say it's all under the blood. But if you read on, you'll find otherwise. Verse 28, a man that has set at naught Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. And how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Walking in willful disobedience does these things. It accounts the blood with which we were sanctified to be unholy and grieves the Holy Spirit. God says there's no sacrifice for such sins. We ought to fear the Lord, and we ought to turn away from those things. The text makes very plain twice that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But of course, Paul is bragging on the blood of Jesus, which can take away sin. Why is that? Because the blood that we inherited from our parents passed on to us the sin nature. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's the soul of the flesh is in the blood. The blood that Jesus passed on to us doesn't have that sin nature. We've got a new spiritual father. Just as our natural fathers passed on to us the sin and the curse, our spiritual father passed on to us his righteousness and his purity, glory to God. He poured out his blood for us, and he became a substitute for us. Remember Exodus 12, the Passover chapter, where the Israelites sacrificed the lamb and the death angel passed over. It smote the Egyptians, but it passed right over the Israelites. God had mercy on them because they sacrificed the lamb. And that tells us that the curse fell on the lamb. He bore the curse of their sins, and for that they were set free. And the parable in Leviticus 16 covers the same thing. Look at verse 6. And Aaron shall present the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Aaron was the high priest, and he represents Jesus Christ. And the atonement was the covering. His house mentioned here represents those who are the house of the Lord. Verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the door of the tent meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. Well, that word Azazel means departure or removal. That's the god or the goat of removal. And it's also called the scapegoat, because this goat escaped the judgment of God, like it shows it. Look at verse 9. And Aaron shall present the goat upon which the lot fell for the Lord. Well, the Lord was the sacrifice, right? And offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, removal or departure, shall be set alive before the Lord to make atonement for him, to send him away for Azazel into the wilderness. So we got one goat that escaped the judgment of God because the lot of the Lord fell on the sacrificial goat. And Azazel escaped and departed into the wilderness. But of course, when we discover the sacrifice of the Lord that's been given to us, we immediately go into the wilderness of the lack of man's ability and provision. And that's where we learn to walk by faith. The wilderness represents no sustenance or provision or ability from the world. We should immediately begin to walk by faith in God and give up trusting ourselves and in our abilities and our works of the law, works of religion, and works of the flesh. We got to give all of those up because none of those are going to give us any standing before God. And of course, it's easy for us to live in the world, but to be of the world, it comes natural to us. Whereas walking by faith does not, but God says the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous meaning just also. Habakkuk 2 and 4. That's what pleases God. He wants every one of us to be a wilderness type person. And we can see here that the Lord took our place when the curse of sin and of death was put on him. And we have escaped. We are the scapegoat. Well, there's another significant parable concerning this replacement. It's found in Leviticus 14 and 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. A lot of people have seen that leprosy in the Bible represents the curse of sin, and that it totally eats a person alive. And that's what sin does. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. In other words, suffering the reproach of Christ. We don't need to shelter ourselves in the numbers of apostate people of God. The majority of God's people have always been wrong. We have to be willing to go contrary to the flow of God's people in this world in order to be right with God. And the verse 3, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is, to be cleansed, 2 living clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And literally, this is the word living water. The priest killed one bird over living water, as can be imagined. The blood ripped into the water. And we know that according to 1 John 5, these are two things by which we receive life, and that's the water and the blood. The water, of course, represents the word of God. And the blood represents the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, who's our sacrifice. Then continue on with verse 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. In other words, we have to be washed in the blood. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean. And shall let go the living bird into the open field. So that living bird represents us. The Lord himself bore the curse, and we've been set free, glory to God. Then verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes. Well, clothing represents a person's actions, a person's works. Revelation 19:8 tells us that the brilliant garments of the bride are the righteous acts of the saints. And so we wash our clothes. Romans 13 and 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's a warning not to walk in the flesh, folks. Leviticus 14 and 8. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water and he shall be clean. And after that he shall come out into the camp, but shall dwell outside his tent 7 days. But his hair represents submission. A woman's long hair is given to her as a sign of submission. We don't want to be submitted to this world. And we don't want to be submitted to sin either. We want to change our submissions when we get cleansed, glory to God. Cleanse us, Lord. Glory be to God. The Lord has traded places with us, glory to God. He has borne the penalty that we owed for our sin. He paid the debt that he didn't owe. We owed the debt that he could pay. So he's taken care of that for us. And that's our starting place in the kingdom. Now, it's sad, but there are a lot of people out there that stay right there. They don't go beyond that, being satisfied with the forgiveness. But you need to understand something, that it's possible for a person to be forgiven and still not bear the fruit to enter the kingdom. And most people don't even keep the forgiveness. That's the problem. If a person is satisfied with only forgiveness and not the life of Christ, then they are satisfied way too easily. Since the Lord took our place, there's a lot more to cleansing than just forgiveness. Colossians 1:22 says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him." He reconciled us in order to present us blemishless and unreprovable. God made a reconciliation. That word reconciliation, apokalosso, means to exchange completely. That means the Lord traded places with us. He took our sin and our curse, and he gave us his righteousness and his blessing. And that's what reconciliation means. And the purpose was so that he might present you and me holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. So we see here that our faith in the sacrifice, our faith in our position in God, is what causes God to give us grace and empowers us to bring to pass the cleansing. And it's really important that we know that. We're not going to walk righteously without faith, folks, because faith is the substance of the things hoped for while the evidence is not yet seen. We're accepting something we don't see yet so that God can do it in us. We're accepting it on the grounds that the Bible says we have this. Read it again, verse 22. "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be," there's the condition, "that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven." If a person holds fast to the faith that the Lord has reconciled them, then he will bring it to pass. And it's as simple as that. He will manifest his life in you. He'll manifest his deliverance from the curse in you. Folks, he'll do it. We have sold ourselves very short by listening to people who didn't really have a desire for holiness in the first place, but in many cases had a desire to be justified right where they were. What we need to do is repent. What God wants is righteous people, and he's given us the covering as the first part of this work in our life. And in order for us to have this relationship with God, in order to walk by faith and not feel condemnation, we got to have this covering. We have to have this covering. We receive this covering, this atonement, by faith. We accept that our sins have been put upon Lord Jesus Christ, that we no longer have them, that we're now free, glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled," katalasso, "us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation." So he reconciled us. He exchanged us through Christ. Verse 20, "We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were I'm sorry, entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be you reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, we're new creatures now by faith. We're new creatures because of what the Lord did through Jesus Christ in reconciling us by faith. Remember what faith is? It's assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. And we're accepting something on the grounds that God said so, and we believe it. We believe he's good to his word. The Bible says he cannot lie. So we're trusting in him. Now, as we walk in that faith, we get two things. We get justification, which means accounted righteous, because we believe the good report that God has given us. And since we're accounted righteous, we get grace from God. Glory to God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Because of our faith, he gives us the grace that we need, the favor that we need to walk before him and be righteous. And he brings to pass, he manifests the reconciliation. He already made reconciliation. But as far as we're concerned, that's faith. Because we don't see it manifested. But what God really wants is for it to be manifested in our lives, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so because God has done this, we believe it, that God gives us grace to walk into. And that's the plan. And it's real simple. But God did not leave us with just forgiveness. He wants us to go the next step. And that's the cleansing, glory to God. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light is the word that we have. James 4:17, to him therefore that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. If a person is walking in the light that they have, they can't do any better than that. God will not attribute wrong to a person until they know it's wrong. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. We see here that knowledge is what makes us responsible. But without knowledge, we can't bear fruit. So we're in a kind of a catch-22 here. We can't hide ourselves from knowledge to keep from being responsible, because if we do, we won't bear fruit. The next step is walking in the light. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now back in Romans 3, we find a people who were not walking in the light, but walking in rebellion. Then they found by faith a covering. And that covering is the same one that hides us from the angry judgment of God. And as we walk by faith under that covering and not by condemnation, because God has forgiven us of our sins and he has cast him in the depths of the ocean, our fellowship with God brings to us this imputed righteousness, and it brings us this favor called grace. Oh, glory to God. The grace from God is to cause us to be able to walk in the light. We have a desire to walk in the light, a desire to please God. And walking under the covering brings that forgiveness. Walking in the light brings the cleansing. We're here to receive something that they didn't receive in the Old Testament, because the blood could not take away their sin under that covenant. And so if a person is in a church where they're just satisfied to be forgiven sinners, where they say, you're always going to be a sinner, don't hope for anything more than that. It's because they don't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. They're quite content to be sinners and ignore what is written in the Bible so many times for their own greedy purposes. And the truth is that the Lord wants us to walk in the light so that we get the cleansing and not just the covering. God would like to remove the covering, and he would like to see you a perfected son of God. And the question is, can he do that? Not, can we do that? How many of you know you can't do that? It has to be God. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it done unto you. Matthew 8:13, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. So if a person believes that they're always going to be a sinner, merely saved by grace and not by manifestation, then they'll be content with that, but they ain't going to bear no fruit. And if you turn back to Romans again, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it says this, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that's a covering, through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that has made faith in Jesus. Folks, he justifies us. That is, he counts us righteous when we have faith in what we just read here, that the Lord Jesus has borne our curse. We can do nothing about our sin nature, but he can, and he has. We believe that he has taken away the sin nature that causes us to sin. He's dealing with the root problem, not the effect. If a person deals only with the effect, then they're going to deal with it for all of their life. We're going to prove that God takes away the sin nature and brings us to perfection. Verse 27, where then is the glory? It's excluded. So we see that we can't take any credit because it's by grace. We also cannot judge anybody else in whose shoes we have not walked. We can't judge anybody that doesn't repent. It's a gift of God. It's grace. And only God grants repentance. Those who judge other people, in many cases, they're very self-righteous in their glory because they don't understand that God gave them this gift by his own mercy. He gave them the gift of faith. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Excuse me. Not of works, that no man should glory. Romans 3:27, by what manner of law of works, nay, but by a law of faith. Is it by the works of pleasing the Old Testament law, or the law of man's religion in the New Testament, or any other law that we made up for ourselves, or even any other law that we know is the Word of God? No, it's not our ability that brings this forth. It has to do with God working freely in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Glory to God. This is the only way righteousness is possible, friend. Because as we've seen, not one person of their own ability or works was called righteous before God. Not one. Verse 28, we reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Apart from a man's ability and efforts to keep God's law or his efforts to be pleasing unto God. A man is justified by faith. Hebrews 11 and 6, and without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. Otherwise, it wouldn't be possible, because our own sin nature would keep us from being able to be well-pleasing unto God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 29 says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yea, of Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then take the law of non effect through faith? God forbid, nay, we establish the law. So we fulfill the letter of the law in the Spirit, and we fulfill the law by faith. Then Romans 4 and 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Because that's self-effort, and a person can glory in that, but not toward God. For what saith the Scriptures? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So, therefore, when we believe God, we are reckoned righteous. That's a good deal, folks, especially for people who are coming from the direction that we're coming from, with this fallen nature that's not able to keep the law of God. Verse 4, now to him that worketh the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. In other words, if a person could do it by their own self-efforts, God would owe it to them. But we can't, because evil men can't be good. And our old fallen nature won't permit us to be good. And the whole point becomes that the old fallen nature has been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's what Paul taught us. And that's the whole secret. We confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Reconciliation has been made. Romans 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Yeah, God can justify the ungodly. If not, the blood covering would be no good for any of us. And if a person has one sin, that person is a sinner. His faith is reckoned for righteousness, even as David also pronounced blessings upon the man unto whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Are you failing God? He's got the answer. Get the eyes off of your works and your efforts and accept Jesus, what he did at the cross. And that's where grace comes from. And that's how grace will work in you to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And if you're failing God, it's because too much self-effort is involved. Amen to that. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. He won't even impute sin. He won't hold us responsible for our failures. If you're an unbeliever in the world, and you're just now understanding the gospel today, you believe that Jesus took away your sins. You accept that fact, and you walk in it by faith until you see it happen. Glory to God. Remember, faith calls the things that be not as though they were. Faith says this, God, you're true. I believe you. I ain't got no ability on my own to please you, but I know that you can work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. And I know that I am pleasing unto you when I accept what you say about what Jesus did for me. And I believe in what Jesus did for me. And if you're a Christian who has been failing God, and you read that text in Romans chapter 4, in many cases you probably thought, well, that's just for sinners. That's for lost people. No, it's for all of us. Because we are continually justified by faith. And we have to endure in that faith constantly. We have to accept what the Bible says about us, not looking at ourselves and not looking at our failures, but getting our eyes on the solution, which is Jesus Christ, getting our eyes on Jesus all the time. Looking at ourselves and our failures is going to cause us to be walking under condemnation. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on Jesus. A person cannot have condemnation and faith at the same time. We have to get our eyes on Jesus and accept the fact that he took away our sins. We don't have to have them anymore. We are justified through those words and through those thoughts. Justification brings us grace. And without grace, we can't walk with God. We need his favor to override our old fallen nature, without which we can only do what comes naturally to us. So when he gives us grace and we walk pleasing unto him, then we just keep walking. And he keeps giving more and more grace. And as he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, to mature us in Christ, the things that used to tempt us don't tempt us anymore. We just continue that walk until we conquer enemy after enemy, lust after lust in our land, just like those Israelites who were sent into their promised land to put to death the old man who ruled in their land. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that this life is that land. The old man, the lust of the flesh, ruled in that land until he told the Israelites to take that sword of the Spirit, go in there, and whack to death their enemies. And truly, that's what we're doing. We're using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, the Word of God, against our enemies, those old lusts of the flesh, to put them to death, glory to God. The Israelite can take that land and rule that land that raised the crop, which is the fruit. They can take the enemy's house away and rule and live in that house. And that's where we are. We're walking with the Lord to fulfill this particular part of it. He's the one who's done it. And there's some people out there right now saying, we can't be perfect. We can't overcome sin. There ain't no such verse in Scripture. The truth is, the Lord has already conquered our sin. He's already made us free from sin, Lord of God. Romans 6, verse 11. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. In other words, consider it done. God's already taken care of it. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, glory to God. That's awesome. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Because it was done by our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, glory to God. He took away our sins and gave us his life and his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Begin to accept what God says about you. It's a blessed hope, and it's the only way. And the subject of faith versus manifestations, it can be very confusing if a person doesn't know the nature of how God manifests his wonderful promises in our life. And there's also a revelation of God's grace in Zechariah chapter 3. Let's look at that. Now, I know that this is a prophetic text, but I just want to point out the grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ and the fact that God expects what we've been given by faith to be manifested in our lives. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. A lot of you know that Revelation 12, 10 speaks of Satan as the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them before God day and night, and that at the time of tribulation, he's going to be cast down. That's going to be his lot. So here he is standing to be the accuser, an adversary of Joshua. By the way, Joshua is the same name as Yeshua or Jesus. That name Joshua in Hebrew is YHWH. That's the tetragrammaton and means salvation. We can tell this is speaking about the body of Christ because we are the ones who have had owned the filthy garments that are spoken about in the text here. Number two. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, Jerusalem, of course, is the city of God. And from Hebrews 12, we know that Jerusalem represents the holy people of God who have overcome. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel." And I want you to notice that he calls the filthy garments thine iniquity. That was his sins. Verse 5. "And I said, Let them set a clean mitre upon his head. So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by." The filthy garments represented his iniquity. That represented his evil life. And once again, we can see here that this is talking about the body of Christ. The Lord has spoken, and we have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan, though he accuses us, is not going to find any place in the body of Christ as long as we walk by faith under the blood. And these filthy garments are pointed out in some other places. Look at Romans 13 and 11. "And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed." Folks, that's a strange statement to a lot of people, because they only think, the only thing that they can think is, "I am saved." But they think they're saved by manifestation when they're really saved by faith, which is what the Bible says. As long as a person is saved by faith, they're claiming something because the scripture says it, but not because of manifestation. And there's a difference between what we have as a position in Christ and what we have, what we manifest on this earth. And the position is for the purpose of bringing us the manifestation. It says, "For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed." And that's talking about the manifestation of salvation. Verse 12, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." We're casting off works that are considered works of darkness. And that's the filthy garments. We put on the garments of the armor of light. Verse 13, "Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." These lusts are manifested through our unclean works. So our garments represents works. Revelation 19 and 8, "And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And that word bright here is lampros, and it means radiant. So the righteous acts of the saints is our putting on that garment, the armor of light. Jude tells us that we ought to even hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh. Jude chapter 1, verse 33 or 23. "And some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." Even to those whose garments are spotted by the flesh, which symbolizes some works of the flesh that are being done, God is able to set us in his presence without blemish. Glory to God. Well, what enables God to do that? Well, he gives us the gift of our position in Christ, what we have in heavenly places by faith. And through our faith, he brings us the manifestation that is without blemish and exceeding joy that he speaks about right here. He's talking about taking away their iniquity and removing the filthy garments and giving to his people this rich apparel. A lot of people want to stop right there and see their position in Christ and just hold to that without understanding that their position has a purpose. It's a means to an end. And what we have in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2 and 6, is perfection, which we've been given in Christ. But as long as we only have it by faith, we don't have it by manifestation. What God is interested in is for us to receive the answers to our prayers and the fulfillment of his promises. Matter of fact, he demands that. Now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 6. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou also shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. Now, would it be a problem for anybody to walk in the Lord's ways if their filthy garments had already been taken off, and they were given clean garments, which are the clean works? And that's what that means, is basically walking in the Lord's way. But as we see, he's given this to us as a gift in heavenly places. And what we have to do is to fight for that gift. Now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force, Matthew 11 and 12 tells us. Jesus said that. We have to fight the good fight of faith to take what's ours in heavenly places and bring it right down here and let it be manifested in us. That word manifest is to become seen, to make visible. In other words, become visible in the earthly realm. And although maturity and perfection are already ours in heaven, since we are crucified with Christ, we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. God expects that to be manifested. He expects us to take faith in the promises he has given to us and to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on life that is eternal. Hebrews 10:10, by which will we have been sanctified. And we read how this sanctification means separation from sin unto God, which is exactly what God gave us in this revelation in Zechariah 3. He's taken away our iniquity. He's given us new garments, by which we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, that's our position in Christ. That's what we have by faith. And some people think that that's enough. That's all they want. They just want to be forgiven. Never mind Jesus taking away their sins and giving them his life. They're satisfied to just accept that they believe this has already been manifested. But the truth is, we have to fight for it. Yeah, it's already been given. We've already been sanctified, that is, separated from sin unto God. But look at the very next verse, in verse 11. And every priest indeed stands day by day, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sins. And since it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, Jesus came to take away sin, not just to forgive us, but to take away the very nature of that sin itself. And some say, no, they're afraid of this teaching because it makes them responsible to give up their former life, that sinful life, to give up their filthy garments. The truth is going to be manifested in the earth, and God's true people are going to accept it in these days, glory to God. Verse 12, but he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. What enemies do you think God wants to be the footstool of his feet? What enemies do you want to be the footstool of your feet? What do you want to have dominion over? Well, we've been told that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be in Romans 8:7. The carnal, fleshly mind is the enemy of God. And when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, God called it, through Paul, baptism in 1 Corinthians 10:2. The Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. That old man died, that is the enemy that kept Israel in bondage, the enemy that sought to drag him back into bondage, God conquered that through the baptism, which, as we know, is an application of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in his people. The Lord has given us this great promise that he has already sanctified us through the offering of Christ. But now he's sitting down, he's waiting, and he's expecting that his enemies will be made the footstool of his feet. In other words, what he accomplished at the cross, he wants to see manifested. That is the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. That's what he wants, and that's what we want. That desire to be holy. Glory to God. Well, praise God forevermore. We're out of time, folks. Y'all be blessed, and we'll see you next time, God willing.